Thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your life will be touched by the Spirit of Almighty God with constant and powerful truths that can be applied to your everyday life.
We're in the Sermon on the Mount series. Today, ladies and gentlemen, we will be talking about lust, adultery, and divorce. The truth will set us free. But here's the truth. This isn't a hard one to teach because God's pretty clear on it. And it's a hard word, but it's a word that is bathed in mercy and grace. So you just got to know that going in. So let's talk, shall we? I'm going to start out by telling you this. As I walk on this stage, maybe when I was walking up, you might have noticed, Mary Jo noticed this about me earlier. Today, some of you have seen it. I've been prayed over, and I am in the process of being healed of a knee thing. And so I walk a little wonky right now, but I do a lot of things a little wonky so that my walk just now fits all the other stuff that I do. But so here's the deal. I've been going to a chiropractor for my knee. Now, that was a new idea to me. But when this thing came up and I realized that I felt like God was saying, you need to go and let some people that I have enabled to help you. I really just started thinking about what I wanted, and what I did not want was what I've received in the past, just a time or two in my life when I've gone to the doctor for some kind of pain. I didn't want a muscle relaxer and told to go home and stay off of it and pray that would mask the pain and that if I stayed off of it long enough that it would get healed. The fact of the matter is, I wanted to know what was wrong with it. See, I wanted to know what is going on with this so that we can get to the source of my problem. Because anything other than getting to the source of it is just staving off healing. It's just masking symptoms that I just want to be rid of. I want this knee to be healthy and whole in Jesus' name. And so I just kind of started doing some research. I didn't even know that chiropractors work on your knees, but they do. And so I've been going, and they make me cry because it doesn't feel good. But I'm told that it will eventually get to the source of my knee problem. But I didn't want to mask the problem that I'm dealing with. I didn't want a muscle relaxer and a Band-Aid or a brace or whatever they do typically for knees. I want to know what's causing the pain so that I can get it out. That's what I wanted. And that, as I was thinking about that, that really goes right along with what we're going to talk about tonight. In the Sermon on the Mount, I think Jesus, he does what pastor does. He starts out with, let me tell you how to be blessed. This is when he's having a meeting with Chapman and me. And Pastor Chapman brought it up today. It's the sandwich, the positive, negative, positive sandwich, you know, where he tells us the good stuff in the beginning, and we appreciate it. We need it. And that's what Jesus did here. He tells you how to be blessed, all right? And then he kind of tells you who you are. He gives you a sense of your identity. And then he just gets right down in your business. And some of us like that, and some of us don't. Well, I like it when he's getting into Jimmy's business. I like it when he's getting into Adam's business. I just don't really like it when he's getting into mine. But he's funny that way because he will do it every time. So we talked last week. Pastor Chapman taught us about anger and hatred and what that leads to. And we know that the law, the Ten Commandments, tell us don't murder, which is the source of anger and hatred. And we know that it, as we look at this next passage, that when it begins with don't commit adultery, we know that that too is one of the Ten Commandments, which is part of the law. The old covenant law. And I want to start today by just asking the question, what was the whole point of that? I mean, what was the whole point of the law? Well, let me tell you what it was. In Galatians 3:24, it's actually pretty clear. The law was our guardian until Christ came in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we're no longer under a guardian. Think about it like this. The law was our babysitter till Jesus came along. It was our babysitter. And you know, when Christ came, he didn't say, you know, that babysitter you had before was way off base. He didn't say that, did he? That babysitter did a terrible job. No, he said that everything our previous babysitter had done and had required of us was good. It's just that the babysitter couldn't get us to obey. Okay? As a teacher, I can kind of relate to this. There are days when I feel like a teacher and days when I feel more like a babysitter. Joanne, am I telling the truth? 100%. There are days when you teach and days when it feels like you're babysitting. That's not a slam to anyone's children. My children went here too. But as a teacher, classroom management is one of the most important things that you have to master in order to be successful. And the idea behind classroom management is that you've got to have an ability to get students to obey you. But on top of obeying you, you also want to get them to agree with you that what you want to accomplish, they also want to accomplish. You know, there are very kind, very enthusiastic, and well-intentioned teachers out there whose students just really don't learn very much because enthusiasm and good intentions don't necessarily equate to good classroom management. And so when we think about the law as our babysitter before Christ came, it was good. We get hung up on this idea that it was bad. It wasn't bad. It was good. The outcome it was attempting to produce was good. But it wasn't enough. In John 5:39, Jesus says, "You search the scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me." When he's talking about the scriptures, he's talking about Old Testament scriptures because that's all they had then. So he's saying, you know, you're searching the scriptures thinking that you're going to get eternal life in them, but what they bear witness to is me. So if Jesus were to deny the law, the Old Testament scriptures, he would in essence be denying himself. So Jesus did not come to abolish the law. He came to fulfill it. Now, we've heard this many times, but I want us to really get an understanding that Jesus was for the law. He wasn't against it. Now, he knew it didn't work. So he came to give us a better way, but it was not bad. Jesus loved the scriptures, and so should we. And so when we read about the law, we need to read it with that in mind. Roughly 4,000 years of Old Testament, and the original intent of the law really was lost. It was added to by religious leaders to the degree that the original law was really quite unrecognizable in many ways. It was buried by cumbersome rules and man-made additions that just really continued to put more and more and more distance between God and man. Just kept making it there were just more and more hoops to jump through to keep this law. But what was the original intent of the law? Well, it's pretty easy, and we read that in the New Testament. It was to love God and love people. It's two things: love God, love people. So Jesus is preaching this incredible sermon, and he says, listen, I didn't come to say that was bad. What I did was I came to provide a better way for you to accomplish all of that. And if you will do two things, okay, you couldn't do 10. Let me narrow it down to two. If you love God, love people, you will do every single one of those other laws. You will absolutely be in obedience to those other things if you love God and you love people. But here's the hard part. Paul said in Romans 7:5 that the law itself arouses within us a desire to break it. Well, what are we supposed to do with that? Well, that's just a consequence of the fall. And so that's why Jesus was needed. But you think about that. You just think about telling a child not to touch something hot. Well, they weren't even thinking about it till the moment you said, don't touch it. I think about the things at Silver Dollar City, the holes where it says, don't look in this hole. There's a line of people to look in the hole. Those rules arouse in us a desire to cross or to get as close as we possibly can. So here's the deal. Jesus is talking to a big crowd of people, and it's a crowd of people that is scattered with folks who take great pride in being able to say, I have followed the law. I have followed the law to the right down to the last letter. But Jesus is here to set them straight about their self-righteousness and their adherence to the law. That righteousness that is needed to draw us to Christ is much deeper than I've never committed adultery. I've never stolen anything. It's so much deeper than that. And so Jesus brought a problem to light that they were dealing with. And here's what the problem is that they were dealing with. They were trying to fix their knee with muscle relaxers and a Band-Aid. See, as long as it looks good from the outside, everything's okay. Yeah. And it just wasn't at all. Yeah. Chapman and I were talking yesterday or today about this. But, you know, when I was parenting actively in the sense of my children were still children, they weren't adults, I was keenly aware that I could teach them to behave properly and still fail. People do it every day. You act right. And that child will act right until they get some freedom, and then they run from their parents. If all they're taught in church is to how to behave, they run from church. And so I was keenly aware of that, and we'll know many years from now, you know, whether or not I also managed to teach my children to love me, to love God, to love people, because that takes a little bit longer to figure out with people. But the fact of the matter is that most kids who graduate from high school run away from church. That isn't true of our church. Not saying that we haven't had some, but for the most part, kids in our church stay. Why? Because we're trying everything we know to teach them not just how to behave, but the heart of God toward them. So we're going to talk about some hard subjects, but you've got to know God's not looking for good behavior here. He's looking for a heart that is turned toward Him and wants what He wants. All right, so that's what we're trying to accomplish here. And here's what else you can know. Jesus can and does still change and transform hearts. He just does. The words in this sermon are life to us. And they get to the heart of our problems. And they give us solutions to these problems. And they put us, they set us on a better way. They help us to live the kingdom life right now. That was his whole goal in preaching this sermon. This new law that we're under now, love God, love people, it's written on our heart. We don't have to, I don't need someone to write the rules down for me on how to behave anymore because I understand I'm supposed to love God and love people. And if what I'm doing doesn't love God and love people, then I'm out of step and I need to make correction. In Matthew 22:36, some of the Pharisees were asking, they said, "Teacher, which is the greatest law?" And he says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. The second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." Everything can be boiled down to that. So if you're a carrier, if you're a house for the Spirit of the living God, the Holy Spirit is in you, and you don't need to look it up. You have him to guide you. You have him to say, turn to the right. Right, turn to the left. You're right. You just don't have to have instructions. Jesus gets to the heart of the matter every single time. So in verses 27 through 32, I want to read those to you to start with. It says, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away, for it's better that you lose one of your members than your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away, for it's better that you lose one of your members than your whole body go into hell. It was also said, 'Whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of a divorce.' But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife except on the ground of sexual immorality makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery." So why was adultery such a big deal to God? It was evidence that a covenant was broken. It's evidence that the covenant has been broken. It has been violated. When two people marry, they make a covenant with each other, but they also make a covenant with God, and they promise to remain faithful to one spouse. God blesses that. He seals that, and those two people become one flesh. Adultery is a rejection of that covenant. It was a grievous sin then, and it's a grievous sin now. It affected a lot of people then. It affects a lot of people now. Adultery, according to a 2014 Barna survey, in the Christian community, it is estimated just by way of several surveys that 35% of Christian men have been unfaithful at some time during their marriage, and that roughly 17% of Christian women have been unfaithful. It is also, their research also shows that much of this infidelity begins with pornography as the first stage of that process, and that pornography is not just a man's problem anymore. It's definitely, it's still more a man's problem than a woman's problem, but it definitely has infiltrated and is now a problem that many women deal with as well. So the law says do not commit adultery, and that law has been on the books now for thousands and thousands of years. Why is it not working? Well, it's what we said earlier. The very fact that it is a law arouses within us a desire that makes it very difficult to resist. But Jesus calls out not just the law itself, but the source of the problem with that. The law was never intended to solve the problem of lust. It was intended to point out the condition of our hearts and our complete inability on our own to obey the law. God wants to see us have a pure heart. And the fact is, Jesus can still transform me. He can transform you to the point that what you once wanted now lines up with what He wants. He's still in that business. He's still quite capable of making His desires our desires. But we got to want that. He doesn't force His desires on us. But the good news is, I don't need a law to tell me that. My evil intent and my desire can be replaced by the desires of God Himself. Jesus is saying here, quit taking the muscle relaxers and putting the Band-Aids on it, and let's get to the source of your pain and let's heal it. So what's the source of adultery? Well, it's lust. And we've got to get rid of lust. You get rid of lust, you get rid of adultery. You get rid of hate and anger, you get rid of murder. That's what we learned last week. But the only person who can recognize hate and anger truly, and who can recognize lust within us, is the one who can look into our heart. See, the Jews loved the idea of the law about adultery and about murder. Why? Because those were visible acts. They could be seen, that you could legislate that. But Jesus is saying, no, it's way bigger than that. It doesn't start with the act. It starts with the heart. And He is getting that, He is making that known. And this is very radical teaching for this culture. Let's talk about our culture for a minute. It is sexualized beyond anything that, I mean, if you're over 40 years old, you are probably, you just watch the news in shock every day, because we can't believe the degree to which our culture has become so sexualized. Sex is freely expressed. There's no constraint or concern for anybody else. And the culture says it's just a physical thing. It's all it is. It's just physical. And it's intended for you to personally gratify yourself. And so whatever you want to do, do it. And that couldn't be farther from the heart of God when He created man and woman in His image. See, God's beautiful, glorious, lovely, holy, and righteous. And He put a part of Himself in every single one of us. And He created sex for two reasons. He created to multiply His image on the earth. And He created it to delight, but also to strengthen and to deepen a marriage bond between a husband and a wife who are in a marriage relationship. It's a gift from God that He created and He governs. And it doesn't matter what a law of this land tells you about it, God created it and He gets to decide what's right and what's wrong concerning it. He intends for us to steward our desires that He gave us so that we will use Him in the manner for which He created them. In Genesis 3, the fall of man, God's desires were replaced by our evil desires. And the ideas surrounding sex became very distorted and distanced from God's design. And throughout history, we've just gotten farther and farther and farther. The perversion just gets greater and greater. And our cultural conscience right now, I think, it is so seared that now we enact laws to give greater freedom. For years and years and years, we did the opposite. We were trying to contain sexual perversion, but now we're doing just the opposite. We're enacting laws that just make it easier to be perverse and to go against God's plan. Sex is meaningless and empty now, and we treat something as common that God intended to be holy. But here's the good news. Jesus came to restore and heal our hearts, not our behavior, because the behavior will follow. If we get the heart right, the behavior will follow. So Jesus goes to the root and He says, you got to know this. The longer you have this cultivated lust in your heart, the deeper the roots are going to grow. It's going to take more to uproot it, but it can be uprooted. So what exactly are we trying to uproot? Lust in our heart. And what is lust? Lust is a desire for something that cannot be fulfilled without sin. Now think about that. Lust is a desire for something that can't be fulfilled without sin. It's a distorted sexual desire that opens the door for adultery. The seventh commandment says, do not commit adultery. But the tenth commandment says, don't covet. And it says, don't covet your neighbor's wife. Lusting and coveting are very, very similar, and the outcomes can be very similar. Wanting something that doesn't belong to you, that you don't have God's permission to have. You can lust after someone's husband or wife, but you can lust after their house, their lifestyle, their kids, their family, their job. You can lust after a lot of things. But Paul says in Ephesians in 5:3 and in Colossians 3:5, he says that coveting, wanting what someone else has, is idolatry. And I would contend that lusting is idolatry, because that's what we're doing. We're wanting what someone else has. How can I say that lusting is idolatry? Well, let's think about lust. Lust says, I'm not content with what God has given me. I'm not thankful for what God has given me. I'm not satisfied with what He's given me. It's not enough. You're saying, God, instead of being governed by You, instead of trusting You and loving You, I choose sinful desires and thoughts and longings, and I refuse to trust You. I refuse to love You. I will be taken by the things I feel. I will reject Your design for marriage and sex within that relationship. And what I want matters more than what You want. That sounds like idolatry to me. You've replaced God and your desire for Him with someone or something else. We worship God, we sing songs, we raise our hands, we give tithes and offerings, and we think we're good. But when we cultivate lust in our hearts, we are showing God truly where our worship is. And when we follow our evil desires, no matter how good, how right they feel in the moment, destruction follows every time. Galatians 6, verse 7 and 8 says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. When you say that God's way isn't enough, you're just in dangerous territory. When you lust after someone or just something, a different life than what God has given to you, it's not really a sex issue here. It's a God issue. You are saying at the very core of this problem that God's not enough. You're not loving God. You're certainly not loving people. And if you continue to cultivate that in your heart, it will destroy you. If you don't believe that, you are deceived. When Jesus tells us that we are to tear our eye out because it causes us to sin, does he mean that? No, he's overstating it so that we will understand the urgency of the problem that we are dealing with and understand that it needs to be radically dealt with. And here's what that Barna survey said, that when cultivated lust is given the opportunity to act, it almost always does. There's a progression that takes place. Lust leads us to adultery, and adultery to divorce. In verse 31, it says, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say that everyone who divorces his wife except on the grounds of sexual immorality makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. In the Jewish society, married men who were lusting after other women, they didn't usually commit adultery. They just put their wives away and issued them a certificate of divorce. Why? Because that was the loophole by which they could say, I've never broken any of the laws. And then they when Jesus came, they're like, well, how come Moses said we could issue a certificate of divorce? Moses permitted it, but he certainly never endorsed it. Right. And it tells us that the reason that he permitted it was because of the hardness of the hearts of the people of that time. So it was never the heart of God that to divorce, for a man to divorce his wife or vice versa. It was never God's heart. God's heart is this: what therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. That is the heart of God. The divorce law, let's go back to something we said very early, was just babysitting people till Jesus came along. Till Jesus could come and really reveal the heart of God, the heart of man, and God's original intent to mankind for marriage. Does this mean that every divorced person in this room, because there are several, are condemned? No. And to that I would just say, is the blood of Jesus enough? Is the blood of Jesus enough? I believe it is. I believe it is. So please hear me. If you feel something right now, if it's condemnation, that's not God. If it's just something saying, hey, you're in error here, that's just God giving you an opportunity to get it right, get back under his umbrella. So don't be enticed by the enemy to see something that God is just trying to help you with as something that he's trying to condemn you with. Because we know about the woman caught in adultery. We know what Jesus did there. He said to her, where are your accusers now? And she said, they've left, they're not here. And he said, I don't accuse you either. Just go sin no more. That's the heart of God. It's not about condemnation. If it helps, God understands divorce. And I don't want to be trite and deal with something that is holy as unholy or common. But the truth of the matter is that God could kind of fall into that category of being a divorcee. Because in the book of Jeremiah, he issued Israel a certificate of divorce. You know why? Because Israel had committed adultery. Their hearts had turned from him. And he knew it. And if you want to know what is left in the wake of divorce, he issues the certificate of divorce in Jeremiah 3. It's a long book, Jeremiah. Read the rest of the book to see what happens in the wake of divorce. The destruction that follows. It's not good. But here's what I love about God. You know, we're told in the passage we read earlier that the only permissible way to divorce someone in God's eyes is because of marriage infidelity. Well, God experienced that. I mean, because Israel, they committed adultery. But he was always about reconciliation, even with them, even with their adultery. So there's no command in the Word of God to divorce someone when there's infidelity. There's no command for that. It's permitted, but there's not a command. And God restored Israel back to himself. Why? Because he loved Israel. Why? Because he was a husband who was never looking to divorce. He just wanted true allegiance and loyalty. In God's kingdom, there's hope even when there has been infidelity. It's only when a conscience has been seared, when a heart has been hardened, that we can't achieve reconciliation. And I just don't think that anybody in this room would say that they're there. What Jesus is saying in this passage is stop looking for the loopholes in the law that allow you to feed your flesh. just because it's legal doesn't mean that it's God ordained or approved. So here, you're sitting there and you're thinking, oh, well, this is awful. I'm divorced. I'm cultivating lust in my heart. I mean, no one knows it, but I have a real problem. And sometimes that a lot of that is you know, a lot of people deal with a pornography issue that is highly secret. Why? Because the culture we live in makes that very easy to keep that a secret. And so you might be sitting there feeling very condemned because you're addicted to pornography, or you're already divorced, or you're thinking about divorce, or you're in the middle of an affair. Hear me when I say, God doesn't condemn you. He does not approve of sin. And all those things I just mentioned are sin, but all that is required is repentance, true repentance. You may be thinking to yourself, my spouse doesn't deserve me. I don't deserve them. I don't know what it is, but here's what I can tell you. Is the blood of Jesus enough? Now, here's the hard part. Restoration, reconciliation are rarely instantaneous. We want deliverance. I heard this reference and I thought it was really good. A lot of people have one night stands with Jesus and expect that to fix all of their problems. Wow. It doesn't. I'm not saying a person is never instantaneously delivered of a pornography addiction or a evil desires, but that is the exception, not the rule. God is looking for us to be obedient to Him. And so it's in that obedience that we get our deliverance. And that obedience takes time. So what do you do? What if you're in the middle of this? What if you're wrapped up in something? What if there's something in your heart that nobody else knows about? Nobody else knows but you. And you are keenly aware of your failure in this area. What do you do? I got a couple of things for you. Number one, you cut off every source of lustful desire. Romans 13:14 says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. If you have to cut people out of your friend circle who affirm ungodly decisions, cut them out. Do it. If you have to get a flip phone instead of having a smartphone, do it. If you have to quit your job, do it. If you have to change the route that you take home from work every day, do it. It has to be radical. That's why God says, pluck your eye out. He wants you to understand what a big deal this is. If you had cancer, you would go to the doctor and you would let them put poison in your veins and radiate your body. You would do whatever it took to get the cancer out. And what I'm telling you is you ought to be treating lustful desires the same way, because the destruction is just as great. So cut off every source of lustful desire. And number two, surround yourself with godly people and embrace accountability. I've watched people do the first thing and they'll try to cut off the sources, but then they don't embrace accountability. I don't want anyone trying to ask me questions or tell me what to do. And for heaven's sake, don't try to ask me to see my phone. A husband and a wife ought to be able to hand each other their phone and look at everything in there. And there ought to be no problems on either side from that. So you got to surround yourself with godly people and embrace accountability. People who embrace accountability are not defensive. They hide nothing. They appreciate people who love them and want to help them. It sounds like I'm saying it's easy because there's two points there. I get it. It's not as, but here's what I'm telling you. If it is that easy when you just begin to turn your heart toward what God wants for you. When you allow His desires to become your desires, that's when it's possible. The last thing I want to say is this. If you have been the victim of someone else's destruction, maybe your parents divorced, maybe you're a full-blown grown-up, but you still struggle with things that happened because somebody else had lustful thoughts and acted on them. You don't have to live as a victim anymore. You don't. But it doesn't mean that your pain isn't real. Maybe you're the person who's done something. Maybe you've committed adultery. I don't know. But even that, there's healing for that. But here's what I can tell you. Sometimes you need more than just a really good Wednesday night sermon. Sometimes you need real help. You need some counseling from someone who knows the Word first and foremost. And there are lots of good Christian counselors out there. There are counselors who say they're Christians, but then there are Christian counselors, and there's a big difference. Find someone who's going to hold you, whose plumb line is the Word of God and what it says. And who's going to say hard things, but whose heart is to see you healthy, healed, and whole. You don't have to live with that kind of pain anymore. Find an accountability group. I mean, whatever it takes. That's why Jesus says, pluck your eye out. Cut off your arm. He's saying, do whatever it takes. Because lust, adultery, and divorce, they're taboo topics in the world we live in right now, especially because they're so accepted. So we sound like we're just, you know, crazy right-wingers when we talk about it. But the fact of the matter is, those three things have left such a wake of pain over the course of 6,000 years of world history. But it doesn't have to be so for the people of God. I hope y'all got something out of that. Let's all stand.
We hope that you have been blessed, encouraged, and motivated by today's message. If you are interested in more messages by Christian Ministries Church, then log on to our website at www.cmchurch.net and click on the podcast link.